Psalm 111. And I want you all to know that I have been blessed with a Bartimaeus Bible. Perfect. From distance. Many thanks. You answer the question with a word. You know you're getting old when?
One word.
Or the equivalent thereof. If you use modern math, government school math, you can, one adds up to many. You know you're getting old when?
You can't see as well.
Can't see.
Everything hurts. Everything
does. Say what, Rue?
Everything hurts.
Everything hurts.
Can't remember.
Can't hear.
What else?
They must not be old yet.
Huh?
They aren't old yet.
Turn gray.
I am.
Turn gray, yes.
I don't have that problem.
I know. John, Tommy.
Sleep.
Huh?
Can't sleep.
Okay.
Way to start off the day, you're battle.
Yeah. Just see what you got to look for.
Yeah. I'm hurting her there.
Oh my God.
I got the big 4-0 in less than 7 days. Growing small as fiddle, right?
Where's the sympathy here?
Else that song isn't going to play here, buddy. I'm sorry.
We'll stick with all you old people.
Okay.
Well, listen. I mentioned that because I cherry picked out of the morning devotional reading today, out of three verses that were presented. First one being at Psalm 71:18. These are the words I picked out. And generally when I do this in my devotional time, it usually always follows that everything that I read from that point on will always come back to the beginning or the point of origin. And the words that I picked this morning out of Psalm 71:18 were these words: I am old and gray-headed. Now, I didn't know exactly where that was going to go. But as I kept reading, it became very apparent. I'm old and gray-headed. And so I came then to, at Psalm 71:9, Psalm 92 verse 12 said, again, with a perspective of one who has reached that age, that there is still an expectation that I may be able to bring forth fruit in old age. Still bring forth fruit in old age. I captioned those. And then out of Psalm 71:9, a wish, no doubt that old people have, or as folks are getting there. And it's simply that we would ask the Lord to not cast us off in time of old age. Society tends to do that. Society will tend to marginalize or minimize people when they reach a certain age or if they look a certain age. God doesn't do that. And then the challenge that came out of that was simply you proceed on a providential assumption that whatever God enables you to do, do it with all your might, age notwithstanding. And so I was reading in Psalm 111, and I would say to you that as we finish this year, leap into the next year, that our outlook is critical. Our outlook in the sense of our philosophy going forward, in spite of our age, in spite of our infirmities, what will be our outlook going forward? Well, Psalm 111, verse number 10, if you will read that place with me, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so I would say that the outlook necessary for your life and mine going forward is, again, to contemplate the implications of the fear of God, the depth to which you and I revere Him is going to be the engine that drives this vehicle for the coming year. And I want you to also understand that the entirety of Psalm 111 is theocentric. And I'd like to make the case for that by having you look with me at each of the references in Psalm 111 at beginning at verse 1. You will note that there are five times in Psalm 111 where you have these words noted by the psalmist. For example, praise ye the Lord, the Lord. And if you would then look with me again in verse 1, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Twice is mentioned in verse number 1, the Lord. The second verse, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. And we have then at verse number 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And then you have again the repetition in verse number 10, the fear of the Lord. Five times the Lord is zeroed in on by the psalmist. Now this Psalm 111 follows the preceding psalm, and we would note that the preceding psalm is largely millennial in its outlook. Psalm 110 is largely millennial in its outlook. Now whether you reckon that to be pertinent to you today or not, you should, simply because you and I are invested in that future millennial reign as individuals and as a group. With that all said, I want you to see some other things here in Psalm 111. And I want you to note here the emphasis on him and he. It's astounding how many times the writer directs our attention to him or to he. Let me go down through as we read beginning at verse 1 and go through the entirety of the psalm, and I will note this on our way through. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure then therein. And then verse number 3 says, His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now that's important to you and me, because that righteousness that is he, and is in as much as it endures forever, is the righteousness that he imputed to us when we received Christ as our Savior. And so if it is something less than eternally enduring, then the righteousness imputed to us is really not worth anything that you can contain in a bucket. Because if it doesn't last forever, it really, there's no point to it. When we read on further in verse 4, verse 4 says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. When you come to verse number 5, he, focus again on him. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now his covenant is just as enduring as his righteousness. His righteousness is enduring as his covenant. Then in the 6th verse, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. And essentially, when you think about the heritage of the heathen, think about it in this way, illustrated by what happened when Joshua took the Israelites into the promised land. Essentially, when Joshua finishes his mission as he did, the land that belonged to the heathen now had changed hands and was in the hands of God's people. The land blessings are always paramount where Israel is concerned. If that were not true, we would not be having the contemporary discussion in the news media that we're having today about the foolishness that took place in the UN this week with regard to the land that Israel is entitled to. And so the land blessings are always paramount. But the heritage of the heathen, where you and I are concerned, involves the spiritual element of this world system. The heritage of the heathen would be captained by the evil enemy of our Lord, the devil himself. That is our heritage. The title deed to this world is to be reclaimed by Christ, and as co-rulers and co-lords and priests with him in Revelation chapter 1, that becomes of interest to us as well. So you have that to consider in verse 6. Then you come to verse 7. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. All of them. Not one of them superfluous. Every single one of them is settled. It's fixed. There is no move left or right, up or down. It is there on point. In verse number 9, he sent redemption unto his people. Now think about that. Think about the obvious reference for you and me. When he says he sent redemption, can only mean one thing attributed to one person, and that was Christ. He sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might have life eternal. But where Israel's concerned, he sent redemption to his people to extract them from Egypt in ancient times. He did it when he sent the personage of the angel on Passover night, passed through the land, and all the firstborn in Egypt died. Thereafter, Pharaoh let the people go, and in a sense, they were redeemed out of slavery. And so you have this. He sent his redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy, and listen here now, holy and reverend is his name. Anyone else attempting to ascribe that name to themselves, borderline heresy and idolatry. The only person who is to have that name or that title affixed to themselves beside their name is our Lord, not any human being on the planet. That's atrocious. And I hope you understand how atrocious that is. And yet it is, we see in verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. So the entirety of Psalm 111 is theocentric. Our outlook is critical. We look at Psalm 111 and we see that going forward, our focus has got to be on God alone. There's a hymn or a gospel song that someone has penned, God alone. What is that you say? God and God alone. That's something that is worth to chew on. So I want to say again as we conclude this that we, me, and ye proceed on providential assumption that as long as God preserves our lives, he has something yet for us to do in service to him. That is a theocentric outlook. Said another way, you are absolutely, and I say absolutely with a capital A, immortal until God's finished with you on earth. Now think about that. I came across this little poem by Roy Lesson. I'm like probably going to have it included in the bulletin this Sunday, but he writes, just think. You're not here by chance, but by God's choosing. His hand formed you and made you the person you are. He compares you to no one else. You are one of a kind. You lack nothing that His grace can't give you. He has allowed you to be here at this time in history to fulfill His special purpose for this generation. And until that purpose is completed, you are immortal. And so as long as, whether you be old and gray-headed or not so much, as long as God preserves you, you proceed on the providential assumption that God has something special for you to do in His service. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. I leave you with that to think about. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, because it is the written, preserved expression of Your heart. It bears the same characteristics as You do. And we assign it, not because it is our judgment, but we assign it the weight that it deserves. This is Your word. May we be nourished up in it. May it be our light and may it be our guide through life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.